and he knew the positive effect a smile could have. And so he practiced that. One of the things that made me laugh in my reading of this is that he said, in order for him to smile, that big smile, he would picture a little chicken running up and down the nose of the cameraman. Nice little trick to get you to smile. But as Franklin Delano Roosevelt got a little older, he kind of got tired of smiling that great big smile and saying the usual things that all of those White House representatives. You know, he served more terms than any other president. So I guess after a while it got very taxing. And so one evening he decided to find out whether anybody was really paying any attention to what he was saying anyway. And so as each person came up to him with extended hand, he flashed that big smile and he said, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." And people would just automatically respond with comments like, "Oh, how lovely, Mr. President." Or, "Good to see you, Mr. President." People weren't listening. Nobody listened to what he was saying until a foreign diplomat came across President Roosevelt's way and he reached out his hand. And when the president said, "Well, good day to you, sir. I murdered my grandmother this morning." The diplomat responded, "Sir, I'm sure she had it coming." This is true stuff. I'm not making this up. I guess we could all listen a lot better. I know I'm guilty of not being a very good listener at times. Okay? The reason that most Christians have a dichotomy between what they say and what they do is because they never stop long enough to truly listen to what God says. Amen? Amen. And if we did, I think for the most part, we would be willing to obey what God says. Be ye a doer of the word, not hearers only. I'm thankful that you're here and you're willing to open your heart, your mind, and of course your ears to learn from the Word of God. But it does you no good if you have knowledge puffed up and you leave here and you don't apply it to the situations of life that you will encounter. God desires that you be an ambassador for Christ, His Son. Now, James makes two major themes very clear and helps us to understand what is important about these two themes. First, he talks about a proper reception of the Word of God. And secondly, a proper response to God's Word. And so we begin with the first point, how we are to receive the Word of God. In this passage, James gives five commands to explain how we as God's people, as God's children, should receive the Word of God. The first thing that James recommends is that we be quiet. We don't like that. Nobody likes being told, "Be quiet." But you know, that's what he says. Look at it with me, okay? He says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren," when we see such terminology as that, "beloved brethren," he is entreating those who are children of God. And we're going to look at that in a minute. But the first thing he says is, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak." Well, let's take one at a time. He says, "Let every man be swift to hear." This Greek word for swift is from the Greek word tahois. Tahois. Not taco, okay? Tahuis. Okay. Some of you are getting hungry, right? Tahuis. It occurs, interesting enough, only one time in one verse in the Greek New Testament. This is the word from which we get our English word taco. Tachometer is derived from that word. And you all know what a tachometer is, right? We all have tachometers in our vehicles. And they judge what? Speed. So the Greek word here, tahois, is taken, the word tahois is actually a word that gives us the English word for speed or speedily. When James wrote verse 19, he wasn't just talking about our willingness to speak and not to listen to others. He was talking about our willingness to speak and not listen to God. How do you know that? You can't miss it from the context. Note verse 19 begins with the word wherefore, which means I need to go back and see what it's there for, right? Little rhyming rule of hermeneutics. And so we look back at verse 18, and he says, of his own will begot he us. How did he begot us? How did we become regenerated? By the word of what? Truth. You know, you didn't get saved until you heard the truth of the word of God, which is the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Somebody gave you the word of God, or you read the word of God. And so verse 18 says that of his own will, it was God's will that he begot us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He says, in the vernacular of our language today, that he's the one who brought us forth. It is he who regenerated us. It is he who raised us from the dead. It is he who gave us life. It is he who saved us and redeemed us by the word of truth. And so, we need to be more interested in hearing what God says because we are God's children. And we should be ready to hear what our Father has to say. Amen? That's the premise. You need to hear the Word of God. You know, I am convinced that people are much more interested in talking than listening. Because I'm guilty of it. Okay, I'll get on me. Sometimes we talk and then we engage the brain. Right? I have to be careful about that. We need to engage our heart and our brain. And to be swift to hear, slow to speak. If you're coming to church for the right reason, then you're here in the house of God to listen to the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
It means you need to have your heart prepared and you need to have your ears open. And you need to be quiet before God. One of the reasons why our choir sings the songs that they do, pulse the service, is so that you will quiet down. What I find is when I come in here, it's loud. This design is for your benefit, so that we'll prepare our hearts. It's not a time to talk louder. It's the time to quiet down. See? Why? Because we need to prepare our hearts to hear. And we need to prepare our ears to listen. So, what's your reasoning for coming to church? Is it to talk, to be heard, or is it to listen to the Word of God? Say, well, I come to do both. Okay. And we want you to fellowship. God wants you to fellowship. But there's a proper time and place for everything. The second command, James says, is to be slow to speak. According to George Barna, and many of you know that I've met Brother George. He is a brother. And he's a tremendous pollster, great pollster. And he said in a given week, 37% of Americans will read their Bible. And you say, well, that's not too bad. Well, the poll also said 85% pray. So it appears to me that we are quick to speak, but slow to listen to what God has to say. Looks like from that poll, we Christians are doing more talking to God than we are what? Listening to God. Interesting enough, the Bible tells us we need to prepare our hearts. We need to come into the presence of God, humbling ourselves quietly with respect. Folks, that's what church is about too. I don't want to belittle fellowship. We have a great fellowship here, and I appreciate that. But the Bible does tell us, and the psalmist says, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Be still. Quiet down. Realize that God is here. And he says, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And so, James says first that we are to be fast, swift, speedily to want to hear. Slow to speak. And then the next one is what? Slow to wrath. Don't be quick to blow a fuse. You know, when we kind of blow that fuse, we again don't engage the brain or the heart. We just engage the tongue. And the next thing you know, something has come out that you can't take back. Did you ever get up in the morning and squeeze the toothpaste tube just a little too hard? And all of this toothpaste is in the sink. Anybody try to put that back in the tube? Anybody? It's a lost cause, isn't it? Well, sometimes when you don't engage your brain and your heart, I bring your heart because the Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. How you're going to speak and react comes from your heart. And sometimes we don't engage the heart, we don't engage the brain, and we just engage the tongue. James is going to talk a lot about the tongue. And then we say something we didn't mean, and you know what? Once you say it, can't put it back. Okay? Think about it. Lorna was telling me they use that illustration to teach the kids, because the kids, you know, they are quick to put down their friends, but once they do it, they can't take it back, like that toothpaste that came ushering out of the tube. So the third command is that we need to be slow to wrath. Don't be quick to blow the fuse. You know, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. There are things we ought to be angry about, or we could say righteously indignant. But we're not allowed, according to the scriptures, we should not allow anger to translate into sin. Note verse 20. It says, for the wrath of man worketh not what? The righteousness of God. See, our ways are not God's way. And when we get angry, we don't tend to do the righteous thing, do we? We say the wrong thing. So we need to guard our heart from anger. The purpose of the Word of God is that we promote righteousness. And as he says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So we got to be careful about engaging our tongue when we're angry. The Word of God is important. And if you haven't come to that conclusion, you need to do business with God. Because coming to church is going to be futile for you if you do not believe the power of God's Word and that this truly is the Word of God. There's a lot of people who call themselves Christians, but they have no belief that this book is the Word of God. And that's one of the problems we're having today in Christianity. People call themselves a Christian, but they believe this book is not accurate. The Word of God is powerful. In fact, I want you to go to Hebrews, which go back just a couple of pages. And chapter 4. Many of you are aware of this verse that tells us that the Word of God is swift. It's living. That's what quick means. Living. And it's what? Powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You know why we need to listen? Because when the Word of God is preached, the vehicle that drives the Word to the depth of your soul is the Holy Spirit. And that's when it awakens you to, wait a minute, you need to straighten up. You need to get this fixed in your life. This is not honoring to God. And sometimes it hurts, doesn't it? Sometimes it stings. And then I get accused at the back door. Were you a fly on the wall in my house this week, Pastor? No, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and God knows exactly what it is that you need. And so you see, if you're not listening, if you're not tuned in, if you're here in church for some other reason, maybe it's to get some felt need met. You're here for the wrong reason. You're looking at this and you're looking at that and looking at the other thing. If you're not here to be fed, what are you here for? You need to listen. The Word of God is powerful. Not the pastor. I'm just a vehicle, a tool. The Word of God is living. It's quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, no, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows what's in your heart. And the Word of God will bring you to admit it. Amen? When the Word of God is preached, the Spirit gets down to the depths of your soul, you will admit it. Yes, Lord. Pastor's preaching on jealousy. The Word has stung me. I am jealous. God says, amen. Now we're doing business. Amen. Sometimes we just shut it off. He leads us to the fourth command. Go back to James. And he says, verse 24. I'm sorry, 21. Wish I was on 24. 21. Now, here's the fourth command. Wherefore, again, there's another wherefore. We've had three commands. We're told, first, we need to be ready to hear, swift to hear. Tahuis. Meaning, be fast to do that more than anything else. Be quick, be fast to listen. And then, slow to speak. Engage the heart and the brain before you speak. Slow to wrath. And then he gets to 21, he says, wherefore, which goes back to that. Lay aside or apart all filthiness and superfluity of noise. Now that's a mouthful, so let's just bite that off first. James means this, that we are to get rid of all of the dirt that accumulates in our lives. Okay? The language is taken from walking in the desert. The word that's used there's no English comparison, so I won't give it to you. But it's like you're walking in the desert and you're just full of dirt. Anybody ever been in the desert, walk in the desert? I mean, you just are full of dust and dirt, right? Yeah. Like, just take your jacket off and shake it. This is a cloud of dust. And that's what's being used here. The language is, you know, if you're going to allow the Word to be powerful in your life, you gotta get rid of the dirt. Give you another illustration. You gotta put it out of your life. See. Maybe a good illustration is this. Because we're talking about the Word of God getting into our heart, being quick to hear. Anybody ever get a bunch of wax in your ear? I get that all the time. I have this problem with wax builds up in my ear, and then I can't hear real good, and I got all this fluid that's building up too. So I have to actually go to my ENT. He gets in there with a drill. You know, he just goes in with this crazy tube and pulls it out. But I'm telling you, when that gets out of there, it's a wonderful relief, and I can hear, and it just feels wonderful. You see, that's what happens in life. We get dirty from the world and all of the stuff that we're living in and around. And it contaminates, clogs up our heart, basically. So when we sit in church sometimes, it's all that dirt that is keeping us from hearing. You can become deaf because of accumulated wax, but you can become dead because of accumulated sin. Are you dealing with sin? That's basically what he's saying. If the Word of God is going to work in you, are you dealing with the sin? As the Word of God is preached, are you getting rid of the dirt? Like I said, the Word of God got into your heart and said, "Oh Lord, I see I'm jealous." Well, what are you going to do about it? Well, first thing is what? We confess our sins, right? The Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just, forgive us of our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The problem with us as human beings, included, is we make excuses, don't we? Well, I'm jealous because yada, yada, yada. Lord, I don't care about any of that. Well, Lord, this happened and I don't care about any of that. But when you say, God, I have sinned, I have been jealous. Okay, now we can get somewhere. See, now you're on the road to recovery. I'll help you with that. I'll help you love that person. What? Yes, I'll help you love that person. In fact, the only way to overcome evil is with good. Did you know that? I mean, I'm not saying there aren't people out there that could be trying to make you jealous. But jealousy can be a sin when we act on it in a very negative way. And so the word naughtiness is the wickedness remaining over in a Christian from his prior conversion. He said, wait a minute, I thought I got saved all of that was taken care of. Well, the penalty of all that is taken care of. How many of you, when you got saved, the next day you're perfect? Not me. I mean, God does some miraculous things when you get saved. I have a friend who was an alcoholic. And when he got saved, God took the desire for alcohol away from him just like that. But he said, Tony, I had enough other sins that God let me, you know, make sure faith was imparted that I would get over them by enacting faith the same way you get saved. You see, word naughtiness means we've got to keep putting this wickedness out. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness, talking about our sin and superfluity of evil, or wickedness. That's what it means, okay? And then receive with meekness the engrafted word. See, until you admit your sin, you're too prideful to hear the word. Are you listening to me? If you're here today and you're struggling with, I don't know, we'll come up with something here, say anger. You're struggling with anger. And you're angry all the time. And then you hear the word preached about anger. As I just said, that the Bible teaches us in the book of Ephesians that be angry and sin not. But you say, God, I'm not angry. That's just the way I am. I was born this way. What's happening is pride, right? You're allowing pride. What does it say? It says, receive with meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. God, I know I get angry, and sometimes I get angry over the right thing, but I don't react right. Forgive me. It's my fault, Lord. I'm a prideful person. I don't want to admit I'm wrong. Now God can do business with you. Amen. The fifth command for receiving the word of God is to receive it with meekness. Are you doing that? Power under control. I'll translate it for you this way, and maybe you'll get it. We all need to have a teachable spirit. If you come here, it's like, nothing's going to be preached to me today that I need. That's pride. Pride goes before Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit before fall. Come with the attitude that God is right, and if I disagree with God, then I am wrong. Amen? It's as clear as that. God says it, I believe it. And so if God says it and you believe it, if God says this is a sin, then you need to acknowledge it. Humble yourselves enough to stop doing things your way. And we have many verses that tell us that our ways are not God's ways. And then this enables the seed of God's word, which has been planted in us, to grow and to flourish and to produce fruit. By not doing it, we are rejecting it. Note the word engrafted. It means implanted. It is the implanted word. The word of God saves souls. Amen. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. If you're here today and you're not saved, I would ask you to hear the word of God. First, that God loves you. He loves you with an undying and unconditional love. God loves you. He's your creator. And he loves you. But God hates sin. He's a holy God who cannot look upon sin. So God provided the way whereby we as human beings can have a relationship with God. Our faith is not about religion. And I'm probably not going to get to it today, but to discuss here the test of true religion is really having a relationship with God and a proper relationship with people. It's not about do this, don't do that. It's not about rules and regulations. It's not about denominations. It's about a relationship with God. God loves you, and therefore Christ, his Son, died for you. God allowed his only begotten Son to become a man, to become finite, temporary, to become a man, to be born to a people that he prepared so that he could be the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice for sin. And the Old Testament's a picture of Christ atoning for sin. All of the animals, the lambs, the sheep, the goats that were sacrificed was a picture of Christ. The lamb slain, as Paul said, before the foundation of the world, prepared by God to take away the sin of man. Do you believe that? God loves you. Christ provided for you. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, God's only begotten Son. Now, you got to admit you're a sinner. You have a sin problem. And if you're here today and you're not saved and you're not listening, say, this ain't for me, then you don't have your flesh under control. You got pride controlling you. You got to die to pride and say, oh God, I am a sinner. I believe you love me. Believe God loves you because he does love you. He loved you so much that he allowed his own Son. He spared not, Paul said, his own Son. He spared him not that you might have eternal life. It's faith alone in Christ alone. You can't add anything to it, and you cannot take anything from it, but that's what religions are doing. That's why we have all these different churches. Oh, well, we say you get to heaven this way. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me, period. God loves you. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. I know what a gift is. Okay, my wife, she buys me gifts. She said, here it is, honey, because you're so wonderful. Here's the gift. I wish. Here's the gift. And when she buys me a gift, always a nice gift. I take it. She just got me a gift, a book, and I really appreciate that. She doesn't say, okay, now I want you to do this, 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 and the other thing for me, because I got you that gift. Well, that's not a gift, is it? But that's what religion does. False religions. God says, I love you. I sent my Son to die for you because I long to have a relationship with humanity as it was meant to be in the beginning. And you just receive it by faith. and God gives you eternal life. You have eternal life now. Not when you die, right now. Say, where's that at? Okay, glad you asked. Take your Bible, go to 1 John chapter 5. And I want you to look at verse 13. And I'm going to have to do my second point, third point next time, because the hour is late, okay? But let's look at this. So you have the assurance of your salvation. John writes in 1 John 5:13. He says, "These things have I written unto you." Now we know that John's the author, but truly we know as students of the Word of God that the Holy Spirit of God is the author. So God, through His Holy Spirit, is speaking all of us. And I've written these things unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Who's the Son of God? He's Jesus Christ. That ye may know that you have eternal life. I want you to really assimilate that. That ye may know, not that you can, that you may hope to have it, that you know you have it. It's not something that you have to wait till you die, and God in heaven's gonna go, well, let me take all the good you did. We'll put that on the right. Here's all the good you did. Here's all the bad you did, okay? Oh, the scale obviously is going to tip this way. No. It's a gift. Have you received it? Well, I like that gift, Pastor. I can accept that and do whatever I want to do. No. Explain to my baptism class today. When you become a child of God, He'll never leave you, He'll never forsake you, and He'll never let you be happy in sin. Trust me, the most miserable people in the world today, saved people, they're saved people. Because they've walked away from the enlightenment of salvation and the joy of salvation, and they've got their feet in the world. They're miserable. And let me tell you, if you read the book of Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said, some of them are sick, and some of them what? Sleep. Because, you know, God is only going to put up with that from His children. He's going to discipline His children. And so you don't have a license to sin when you become a child of God. You do have an advocate with the Father to confess your sin. Now, if you're here today and you've never heard this, you need to accept it by faith. God loves you. God provided His Son to die for you. You need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Him alone. And you need to believe with all of your heart that He paid the penalty of your sin. He died and rose again from the dead. Romans chapter 10. Look at that, and I'm done. Romans 10:9. I give you this because if you're here today and you leave the church and you're not quite sure what Pastor meant, I want you to go back to Romans 10:9-10. That if thou, that's you, that if you, thou, shalt confess with thy mouth, your mouth, the Lord Jesus, and all that I have said about Him, right? And shall believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the what? Dead. What is the promise of God? Thou shalt be saved. You will have eternal life, and you will have it now. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Next week, Lord willing, I'll pick it up on how we are to respond to the Word of God. Let's have every head bowed and our eyes closed before the Lord. As we close in the quietness of the next few minutes, I just want to remind you that this whole section that we're going to study, it is really a call to us who are Christians that we might have a right reception to the Word of God. It is to listen with a submissive heart, to listen, casting off all sin and humbling ourselves in obedience to our Heavenly Father. God loves you. God wants to change you. But God won't force His will on you. He wants you to want Him and receive His will because it's good for you. He loves you He desires your submission because you love Him and trust Him. You need to apply His Word today to your life, and then you can trust Him for a better tomorrow and an eternal life. Father, if there's somebody here today who's not saved, please, may they pray the prayer of salvation. And I would pray for us who are Christians, if we have been coming to church for any other reason than to be fed and to glorify You, may we be submissive to what we've heard today, that we are to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and then we are to put aside every sin. And then, Father, help us next week as we conclude looking at this, that we could behave in a way to be honoring to You for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's take our songbook. And we're going to sing 517. And let's stand as we sing, and I trust you'll be back this evening for the film Onward, Christian Soldiers. Just the first hand. Onward, Christian.